If you were expecting a traditional Christmas message this evening, I'm afraid I might disappoint you. The title of our message is possibly more appropriate for a Boxing Day, and it's this: Fighting a Losing Battle. Fighting a Losing Battle. Have you ever got yourself into a fight you wish you'd never started? I'm looking at the men in the congregation. You're probably more guilty of this than the rest of us. I remember a very specific occasion when I was quite young. It's still in primary school. I think it was, what would it be now? Not year seven, six, five probably. Year five. And for some unknown reason, feeling a bit cocky, which may not surprise some of you, I don't know, but I had a very small entourage with me, wandering around the playground, looking for some mischief, quite frankly. And I saw a boy that was in the year above me. You know, he was, next step for him was secondary school, bigger than me, playing football innocently on his own, kicking the ball up against the wall. I walk up to him. My friends are with me, observing what I'm about to do next. And I say to the boy, Clifford, because that was his name, Clifford, can I have a kick? And being a nice guy as he was, he said, yeah, okay. Kicks the ball to me, and I immediately boot the ball right down the other end of the playground. Clifford, being a patient kind of guy, said, Mark, go and get the ball. Me, being flash and cocky, said, I don't think so. He said, Mark, please, go and get the ball. I should have really taken my opportunity there and humbled myself. I said, no. And with that, I received a right hook. And that hurt, I can tell you. And I did what any brave person would do in the circumstances. I said, right, Clifford, biding some time for myself, after school, we'll have a fight. Desperately hoping that when the time came, one of my big brothers who went to the school opposite, up in the big school, might come to my rescue and I wouldn't lose face. There was a big gathering after school. Me and Clifford eventually joined up, but thankfully there was a big brother, it wasn't Joe on this particular occasion, one of the others, who intervened and saved the day, really. I didn't have to fight, which I was quite relieved about because I had a funny feeling I'd lose. And I was ushered away. I think me and Clifford shook hands and that was the end of it. But very foolish of me to get myself into that position where I was fighting somebody who clearly I had underestimated, to say the least. Well, I need to tell you tonight that if you are not a Christian, you are in a fight with God that you cannot possibly win. Whatever weapons you amass, whatever strategies you employ, however strong you are or you feel you are, no matter how angry with him you may be, you are fighting a losing battle. And I want, hopefully, to demonstrate that tonight from Isaiah chapter 40. So it'd be helpful if you had that passage of Scripture open before you. It's on page 638 if you're following it in the church Bibles. We'll look at it under 7 points. I've limited myself to just an hour each point, so we'll get through this in no time. It won't be that long, I can assure you. So, point number one, sizing up your opponent. Sizing up your opponent. Before you enter into any kind of fight, it is wise to get the measure of your opponent. During the build-up to a recent world title fight, and to any world title fight, there is intensive scrutiny of the contenders. They compare the stats, height, weight, reach, number of fights, how many knockouts, losses. They interview them. They're facing each other. Both of them are making claims about how they're going to beat the other one. You hear the boasts, the bragging. What round they're going to stop their opponent in, how they will defeat them. What you never hear during any of these exchanges are words like this. I'm not sure of my chances. Have you seen the size of him? Where can I hide? For these fighters, there's a lot of money at stake. But for you, it's far, far bigger than that. Your eternal future is at stake. So you need to know who you're up against in this fight against God. And weigh up your chances. And then decide whether to fight on or humbly back down. So as the bell rings, I will be, as it were, your compere tonight. And I'll introduce the contestants. And we'll move to point number two, which is the blue corner. And I say this reverently. We describe your opponent, the undefeated and undefeatable God. Look at verse 12. Let's see how he's described, this person you're in a fight with. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Verse 15 to 17. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles, all the lands, the entire nations of the earth, as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, or its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Verse 21 and 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, the stars. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The God who measures all, but is himself unmeasurable. The God who knows all, but whose understanding is unsearchable. The God who created all, but who is himself uncreated. The God who created sleep to refresh his creatures, but himself never sleeps, and whose power is inexhaustible. How do you fancy your chances against such an opponent? Point number three, the red corner. This is you and me and the rest of mankind. Look at verses 6 to 8 for a description of us. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Man, whose strength is pitiful by comparison, whose life is temporary, whose beauty fades and withers in the blink of an eye. Is this any kind of contender? Are you or I, or the rest of us, any kind of contender to be in a fight against such a God? What a mismatch. This isn't a contest between equals, is it? No boxing promoter would put on such a fight. It would be ridiculous. There's no contest. you wouldn't have a fight set up for Tyson Fury to meet Mr. Bean. It would just be ridiculous, unless it was for comic relief, something like that. Utterly absurd. So let's get to it. How does this contest develop? Point number four, a first round knockout. Verses 23 and 24. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. This fight is over before it's begun. Man, even man at his highest, kings, princes, rulers, governments, armies, weapons of mass destruction, nuclear warheads, bring them all. Deploy them all. Let's look at it as an intellectual fight, a battle. Bring the philosophers, atheistic, agnostic scientists, faith leaders. Amass them all and see how utterly insignificant all their rage, all their arguments, all their weaponry are before the eternal God. Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. The enemies of God are all defeated, and now there is just one man left standing. I'm going to read to you Psalm chapter 2, no need to turn to it. Psalm 2, which describes this fight and how it comes to a dramatic end. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Point number five, what are we fighting about? Have you ever got into a fight or an argument over something and by the end of it, you have no idea whatsoever how or why it started in the first place? Have we got any married people here? You know what I'm talking about. You can get into the most ridiculous arguments and on they go sometimes. Very rarely in my household, of course. But you've got no idea how it started. So why are you fighting against God? Did you even know you were fighting? You might think to yourself, I don't have a fight against God. I've got no quarrel with God. I'm here in church, aren't I? Can't be having that much of a fight. Well, did you know that simply by being a sinner, and by that I mean you are breaking every single day the commandments that God has given to mankind, you have entered into a fight with God. You've entered into a battle with God. And as I said right at the beginning, it's a fight, it's a battle that you can never, ever win. But you've got yourself in it. Why are we fighting? We're sinners. Our sin is an offence and a provocation to God. So you're in that fight. Some of you, you know exactly why you're fighting. don't you? Some of you, you feel that life hasn't treated you well. Something's happened to you that has been so devastating, so life-changing, that it causes you to cry out with Jacob in verse 27, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God." And you say to yourself, if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving, why have I experienced such a sense of abandonment in my life? Why have I had to suffer such injustice in my life? And we conclude that maybe God just doesn't see, or if he sees, he just doesn't care. We know that Star Wars is back out. Gerard mentioned it, I think, on Friday at the carol service. People love that. I quite like it. I'll probably go and see it hopefully soon. But space exploration was back in the news, wasn't it? An astronaut from the UK going up to the space station, millions and millions of miles away. It's actually about 250, apparently. Doesn't sound as exciting when you put it in that context. But people are very fascinated, aren't they, by the vastness of space. They're in awe of it. But unfortunately, many people conclude that because space is vast, that therefore we, you and I, and the rest of mankind, are utterly insignificant. I was listening to LBC in the week, and somebody phoned in to one of the phone-ins, and they were talking about this. And they came up with a quote, which I couldn't exactly find. I think Gerard's quoted it previously. And someone said, you know, we're a fourth-rate planet in a fifth-rate galaxy in the armpit of the universe. That's Earth. That's where we all live, apparently. And so they think that, you know, who are we? In all that vastness, we're just a small little pimple in the armpit of the universe. You know, and we hear, don't we, that there's new stars being discovered in January of this year. Kepler-444, I think it was called, was discovered. It has at least five Earth-sized planets associated with it. And people think, well, there you go, you see. There's things that are so big. There's stars out there with five Earth-sized planets. This particular star, Kepler-444, isn't inhabitable, they tell us. But they're sure that in the vastness of space, there must be life out there. So what are we? We must be completely and utterly insignificant. And if there was a God, why would he even think about people living on Earth? There's the entire universe to think about. Why would he worry about us or want anything to do with us? And maybe you've fallen foul of that and you've thought, God doesn't care about me. I live in an insignificant Earth, an insignificant planet, in an insignificant galaxy. But God turns that logic on its head. Look at verses 25 to 28. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number, the stars. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. He names them, I'm sure, with a lot more meaning than just giving it a number. 444 they could come up with. God knows every single star, every single planet, in every single galaxy, in the whole universe. He knows those stars intimately to the point of naming them. Every single one of them. And we just discover one every now and again and think, this is awesome, give it a name. God knows them intimately. So he says, look at how I know the far-flung stars of the galaxy intimately, every single one of them. So why would you say, O Jacob, put your own name in there, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Does the God who has such intimate knowledge and oversight of the solar system and the entire universe not know you? Doesn't he know all that you've been through? All that you're going through? Is he who created all things and who never stops watching over you without compassion and without care? Can he not, in his infinite wisdom, uphold you and restore you and lift you out of your misery? Some of you feel weak and powerless. And some of you think, do you know what? I've tried Christianity. I've tried it. It didn't work. I still felt as though I was powerless to overcome sin. With every temptation that came my way, I fell victim to my sin. I was a prisoner to my lust. I don't see the power in Christianity. The power is never in us, in ourselves, in our weakness to be able to overcome anything. God gives us the power. Look at verses 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Leads us to point number six. The heart of the champion. There is something that I must tell you. You must know about this undefeatable God. And hopefully it astounds you. He doesn't want to fight you. He doesn't want to fight you. He doesn't want to be your enemy. In fact, he has good news for you. Really good news. Look at verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. This is such good news. The rooftops weren't high enough for God. He wants it shouted from the mountaintops. And what is the message that he wants us to hear loud and clear? Behold your God. What is your greatest need? Your greatest need is to know the one true God and to be in a right relationship with him. That is your greatest possible need. But what is the heart of this champion? He's won. There was never any contest. This fight against him was over. But what is his heart? We're familiar with the idea of a gentle giant, aren't we? Someone who has great strength, who does something or says something that seems strangely gentle and sensitive. I don't know, if you saw a picture of Tyson Fury, the new heavyweight champion of the world, you know, looking after a little chick or stroking a rabbit, you think, oh, that's quite odd, isn't it? Someone who's so huge could crush the chick in his bare hands. But look how tenderly he's looking after it. It surprises us. I don't know if you've ever seen this amazing wildlife footage of a female lion that adopts an abandoned antelope calf. Anybody seen that? No? You've got to Google it. You've got to look it up on YouTube. It is absolutely awesome. You've got this lion that's got clearly the ability to rip that antelope apart and just have it as a kind of a snack, but sees it abandoned and adopts it, looks after it, sleeps beside it. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. This is a lion with an antelope calf. And it is amazing. Treats it so gently and tenderly like a mother antelope would. And this is our God. He does the very opposite and behaves in the very opposite way that you'd expect him to. And hopefully we're taken aback by it. Look at the heart of this victorious God towards sinners in verses 10 and 11. Describing the coming of God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Building up this picture of his immense strength. Straight into verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What an amazing contrast. What a description of the tenderness, the love of the heart of God towards us, sinners, who have got into a fight with him. God wants to shepherd you, not fight with you. And you need to think about that. Which leads us to our seventh and final point. Tag team. Now, some of you, if you've been following so far, you've been thinking, this has all been about boxing analogy. Well, I've had to switch it to a wrestling analogy for this last bit. I'm sure some boxers wished there was the opportunity to tag sometimes if they were on the ropes. But if you're not familiar with what tagging is, if you've never watched WWF, and I don't, but as a kid, I used to watch wrestling on a Saturday afternoon, I think it was on Grandstand or something like that. You'd have Big Daddy. Children, you won't know what I'm talking about. Some of you adults will. Big Daddy was the big wrestling champion of the time. And occasionally you'd have these celebrity wrestlers pairing up in a tag team, but only one was allowed to enter the ring at any one time. So if you were with Big Daddy, let's assume for the sake of this story that it's me, not particularly experienced in wrestling at all, and I go in with Giant Haystacks. There's another name you'll have to look up on the internet. But we're talking about huge people who could crush the likes of me very easily. So if I'm in the ring with Giant Haystacks, I don't want to be there. I want to get out as soon as I possibly can, and I want to tag. So the objective is you get to the side of the ring and reach out, and if you manage to touch the hand of Big Daddy, Big Daddy can come in and take over. He can take over for the team. He's now representing you and taking on this huge Giant Haystacks and has a chance of winning. Now, why am I talking about a tag team? We've got ourselves into a fight with God. A fight that, as I've said, we can never possibly win. It's a ridiculous contest. And we're never going to be able to get into any kind of situation where we're going to lay a single punch on this God. He can crush us in an instant. But we have got ourselves into a fight with him. And once you're in a fight with God, God must bring that fight to an end. The Bible describes us, because we've rebelled against him, as being under his wrath. That means under his anger, under his judgment. And that is a terrifying place to be. God says the only way that we're going to deal with this conflict between us is that I'm going to judge you for your sins. Now, people don't like this idea that God judges. And the reality is God will judge us, every single one of us. And he has the power to send us into hell for eternity. That's the terrifying consequences of our sin. So what we need is someone who can represent us before God. We're too weak. We have nothing to fight with. And thankfully, and this is the amazing message of the gospel, this is the story of God coming into the world as a babe at Christmas time. Jesus Christ is that representative, the one that can go to God and deal with the issues on our behalf. And he goes to his Father. They've already agreed this, how it's going to work. They agree the rules of engagement. Jesus has agreed to represent us, sinful mankind, and take upon himself all of our sin, the sin of the world, and take the blame for it, as if he had committed the very sins that we've committed, and be legally responsible for our sin. And then he's agreed to suffer the consequences of our sin for all those that would trust in him. The guilt lays at his door. And bearing that guilt in his own body and soul, Jesus used one weapon to deal with the anger of God. The weapon of submission to accomplish this victory. Submission to betrayal by Judas, his close friend, who betrayed him with a kiss. Submission to a mock trial at the hands of the Romans and the Jewish authorities. Submission to Roman scourging. Lashes with a weapon that would tear the flesh away, revealing bone. Submission to the cross. Submission to the anger of God the Father for the sins of all those he was representing, which required submission to the point of death. He died, the Bible says, the just for the unjust to bring us back to God. And as he breathed his last dying breaths on the cross, he cried out in victory, "It is finished." That fight that we got ourselves into, if we trust in Jesus Christ, is finished, is over, because of what Christ has accomplished upon the cross. He's paid the price for our sin. On the basis of this victory, God can freely offer to us what he has through his Son purchased. Do you feel any kind of pain in your heart, pain in your conscience? He can give you comfort to take away that pain. Peace in your heart. A feeling that you've ended hostilities with God. A peace that will overwhelm your soul. Pardon and forgiveness of all your sin. Look at verses 1 and 2. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Your sin, if you trust in Jesus Christ, has been dealt with at the cross. I've got to ask you the question, do you want this forgiveness? Do you want this peace with God? Then it's time to stop fighting. It's time to throw the towel in. To recognize the greatness of God. To confess your sins to him. To lay down your weapons. It's a battle you could never win. Why would you fight it? Why would you fight against such a God who doesn't even want to be your enemy, but wants to be your friend, wants to be your shepherd, who wants to guide you to know and enjoy comfort and forgiveness and everlasting life, and not to judge you. And tonight he invites you once more to come to him in peace. So why don't you come to him now? If you've never done it before, you've never come to Christ, you've never given your life to him. Come to him now. Come to him tonight. Know that you will receive such a welcome from such a God. You have nothing to lose but your sin and everything to gain.